Great to be with you this Thanksgiving weekend. It's Thanksgiving to me is just one of our real special times, as Americans. It's one of the few vacations or holidays that we have that is just truly unique to our country. And I think it's a wonderful time to be together. And really the thoughts I hopefully will share with you this morning sit around the idea of Thanksgiving and what the most special thing we do have to be thankful for. And I believe that comes down to our families, and especially our family and God. This weekend, people travel to be with family more than any other weekend of the year, a lot more even than Christmas time. And it is a time of just being together, to have that Thanksgiving meal together. I don't know how many, what kind of a meal you have, but most of us have a pretty good Thanksgiving meal. Usually we eat probably a little more than we should. At least one time a year, that's not too bad, to have a time just to share with one another. And that's what I like to do, a few verses, actually not verses, they're actually quotes, of some of the things that we have to be thankful for. And I like to just share, the first one actually comes from Abraham Lincoln. And he wrote this: "We have been recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers and wealth and power as no other nation has ever grown. And truly, as a nation, we have much to be thankful for." Look at another quote from this one from Teddy Roosevelt. "Let us remember that as much has been given to us, much will be expected from us. And that true homage comes from the heart as well as from the lips, and above shows itself in deeds." And that's one of the thoughts we have that John Kennedy, sort of the same type of thought. Perhaps as we express our gratitude, we must never forget that the highest appreciation is not to utter words, but to live by them, that our deeds matter. And lastly, this one I came upon, well, two more, one by Ronald Reagan, and this is sort of what I said before, and perhaps no custom reveals our character as a nation as clearly as our celebration of Thanksgiving. And I thought that was a good thought, but this last one really makes us think about what we have to be thankful for. It says, "The pilgrims made seven times more graves than huts. Nor Americans have been more impoverished than these. Nevertheless, they set aside a day for Thanksgiving." We truly, all of us, have much to be thankful for this weekend. And hopefully you've spent some time and thought about the great blessings that we have as a nation, as a people, and especially as a people of God. This morning I'd like to talk to you just a little bit about being the people of God, being the family of God, and what I think of as our greatest blessing that could ever be given to any one of us. If you look at our beginning or our scripture reading this morning, actually a few verses later in chapter 13, if you remember chapter 13 from last week, Jesus talks in parables. He talked the parable of the sower. And the idea of the parable of the sower is that there are different kinds of soil, different kinds of people. Some that would accept the word and some that wouldn't accept the word. And though it depends on really the person's choice, they could choose. We can choose to accept God's word, put it into our lives and live by it and be fruitful to Him. Or if we don't put it into our lives, it will be taken away from us. And look at how this great chapter 13, it ends talking about Jesus' family. And notice what it says. "And when Jesus had finished these parables, He went away from there, and coming to his hometown, He taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, 'Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not his sisters with us? Where then did this man get these things?' And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, 'A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and his own household.'" Now look at, here we see quite a bit about Jesus. He came from a fairly good-sized family. Mary and Joseph had many other children after Jesus. And here we have his brothers and his sisters, and the whole community knew him. He was the carpenter's son. So he was well known in that little town. So here was his family and all the people. But notice how it ends. We first get a good view of Jesus, that he raised in a family like most of us have been, with brothers and sisters. But no honor. He wasn't given honor in his hometown. And that's one of the things I want you to take a look at with me with Jesus just a little bit, is that idea of the honor that he did not receive and that we really do receive as being part of his family. If you look over to back to our scripture reading this morning, look over to Matthew chapter 12. It says, while he was still speaking to the people, his mother and brothers outside asking to speak to him. But he replied to the man who told them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? And stretching out his hand towards the disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. Now look at what Jesus says. We talk about being part of a family. And here we know of Jesus' family. His brothers and sisters were all around. But here, they were outside. And evidently, if you look at Mark, they were actually trying to take him back home, it sounds like. And he stretches out his hand and says, who are my mother and brothers and sisters? Who is my family? But those who do the will of my Father. Those who are willing to obey my Father become part of my family. And Jesus really is opening the door to each one of us. One of the things that I think all of us want to have is that acceptance of being part of a family. Some of our families are larger. Some of our families aren't so large. And some of our families are better than other families. Some of our families may not be quite the way we'd like them to be always. But Jesus is offering us to be part of his family, with him being your own brothers, we'll see later on. Jesus is offering to open the door to his family. And one of the things we do sometimes at Thanksgiving is open the doors to our families. And we have guests in. And it's one of the times that we do share with each other. And that's really what Jesus is offering here, to share his love, to share his family with whosoever would do the will of his Father. If you'll follow me, if you'll keep my commands, as we'll see, he's offering to open the door to his family, so we could all be part of his family. Now, one of the ideas of family is the ideas of acceptance. One of the things we like about our earthly family is even when we don't act the way we ought to act sometimes, our earthly families, we're still part of that family. Blood is sort of stronger. Most of us always feel like we can go home, even maybe we haven't acted and done and lived quite like we should. None of us want to feel that idea of rejection. I think the idea of being rejected by other people is one of the strongest negative feelings any of us can have. We want to be accepted. We know that maybe we're not quite like we ought to be, but we still want people to like us. We want to be accepted. And the idea of rejection is really one of those things we really try to avoid at all costs. But Jesus knew what it was to be rejected. There are times in our lives where we're going to feel a little bit of rejection from people. And we know that we have a Savior that went through that as well. One of the ideas throughout the Scriptures is that Jesus suffered that kind of rejection. Look at the very beginning in John. In the beginning of John, one of the verses we read this morning in for the Lord's Supper, and we'll be taking a look at it even more. It says, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. A real short little verse, isn't it? But notice what it says. He came to his own. He came to his own people. Here was the Son of God, the creator of the universe. He comes to his own people, and he's rejected. His own people did not accept him. If you look on down a few more verses in chapter 7, it talks about his own brothers and sisters. And notice what it says here in chapter 7 of John. So his brothers said to him, leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples may also see the works that you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. For not even his own brothers believed in him.
Now notice what they're saying.
Jesus is doing all these miracles around the Sea of Galilee, around close to Nazareth, his home, in that area they just simply call Galilee. And his brothers are saying, why are you doing this up here? Go down there to Judea. Go to Jerusalem. Go to the big city. Do things out in the open where everybody can see you, if you're who you claim to be. It's almost very similar to how the devil tempted them with one of the first temptations, if you remember. He said, Jesus, if you really are doing all this stuff, you ought to do it down there in the big city of Jerusalem in Judea. Because why? His own brothers did not believe in him. His people didn't believe in him. His own brothers didn't believe in him. The next person that didn't really believe in him was one of the greatest people of that day. John the Baptist was known by all the people as being a prophet. Now, you know, we take up the Bible and we look to the Old Testament. And a lot of the books of the Old Testament were written by the prophets, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and we think of all those guys living in the Old Testament. But we don't always think about when did they live. At the time of Jesus, it had been over 300 years before that they had the last prophet. If you look at Malachi, lived around 300 years before Jesus. So the people had gone over 300 years without a prophet of God. Right? You think about that real quick. That goes back to the times before George Washington. That's a long time ago. But they knew and they recognized John the Baptist as being a prophet. So here was a man that was really, in some ways, you can think, celebrated as far as that's as at least the way the people would have looked to him. But even John the Baptist, the one who had proclaimed that this was the Lamb of God, who had actually sent some of his own disciples to be disciples of Christ, he had doubts. And this is what he says when he was in prison. Now John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, what Jesus was doing, same things that his brothers had heard about. And he sent word by his disciples, are you the one who has come, or should we look for another? You notice that words? Are you really the one, or should we just keep looking? You're falling short, is what John is saying to Jesus. John was saying, Jesus, you're not doing the things we think you should be doing. Jesus felt rejection from his own people, his own brothers, and even to some degree from John the Baptist, the great prophet, and actually part we know was actually kin to Jesus. So when we sometimes feel rejection, we have a Savior who knows what that means, that felt it too. These words would have hurt Jesus just like they hurt us sometimes. And so one of the things about family is that idea of inclusion and acceptance. But know that you serve a Savior that also knows what it meant to be rejected. That he knew what it meant. That even his own family and John and the people around him. But I also want you to know that we serve a Savior that truly honored his own family. And I want you to look very quickly at one of the passages of the commands. Jesus taught the commands of God. And one of the ideas is that people have gotten away from some of these commands. And notice one incident. This is over in chapter 15 of Matthew. He says, why do your disciples, this is the Pharisees attacking Jesus, and you go know about from chapter 13, from then on, they're going to be attacking Jesus every time they get. Why do your disciples disobey our age-old tradition? For they ignore the tradition of the ceremonial hand-washing before they eat. Jesus replied, and why do you, by your traditions, violate the direct commands of God? For instance, God says, honor your father and mother, one of the very basic commands of the Ten Commandments. And anyone who speaks disrespectful of father or mother must be put to death. But you say it's right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you, for I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. In this way, you say they don't need to honor their parents. And so you counsel the word of God for your sake, your traditions. Now, what the people were doing, and this is especially true of the Pharisees, it says, who love money, is they would say, well, okay, here's my money. I'm going to vow to give all this to the church when I die. So, since it's all now given to God, I can go over here and do anything I want to with it, but I can't help my own parents, because that would be taken away from that which I was going to give to God. And that's what Jesus is getting on. They're not honoring their, they're not keeping their commitments to their families. Paul, in referring to the same command, says this is the first command with a promise. And it, the promise is wellness and long life. Honor your parents, and you will receive wellness and long life. This is the idea of families being important. Paul goes on to say in Timothy that anyone who does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel, or worse than a pagan. And though this is one of the commands that actually Jesus mentions a number of times, one of the few commands he mentions more than once, to honor our mother and father and the importance of that to our Savior and should be in each one of us. The last example I'd like to give you of Jesus is, happens on the cross. When Jesus was nailed to the cross, you can just imagine to some degree, maybe it's hard to imagine, what must have been going through his mind, what he was thinking. In the book of John, right before the cross, that, during that last week, he said, should I be saved from this week or should I get away from this? He says, no, it's for this very hour that I came to this earth. Why did Jesus come to this earth? To die on the cross. That was the reason he came. And it would not just do his life of 30 years here that the cross was there. In the book of Luke, he even talks about that he knew the cross was coming. And he says, I wish it was already here because he could see it in front of him. But this had been planned before the beginning of the world. Before eternity, before time started, it was planned that Jesus would come and die for us. So this was sort of the culmination of all creation when Jesus went to the cross. So I can't imagine what must have been on his mind. He was about to take the sins of the whole world on him. But while he was on that cross, he looks down and he sees his own mother. And beside his mother was his disciple John. And notice what Jesus says. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, Woman, behold your son. And then to the disciple he said, Behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. Jesus took care of his mother, even at the moment of the cross itself. There was not ever a time where his mind could have been distracted, but he still took care of his mother. And you might ask, why did he turn to John? Why not? Where was James and Joseph and the other brothers, his own physical brothers? They weren't there. John was there. And one of the ideas with family is to be there for one another. I'd like to end with one last part, and that is the idea that we can truly be part of the family of God, part of the family of Jesus. In the Last Supper, in John chapter 15, Jesus addresses his disciples. He's sitting around. He knows he's about to go to the cross and leave them. And notice what he says to them. In John chapter 15, this is in John chapter 15. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants, for servants do not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Now Jesus is talking to the 12 disciples, or the 12 apostles, actually 11. Judas had left at this time. And they were definitely close to him. They had been with him the last couple of years. But he says, I call you friends. Why? Because you do the will of my Father. You are my friends if you do what I command. If you remember back before, when he said, you're my family if you do the will of my Father. If we're obedient to Jesus, if we're obedient to our Father in heaven, then not only are we part of his family, but Jesus says, I will be your friend. That's a close relationship, he's saying. And it comes from what? From being obedient. If you do what I command, if you obey my teachings, if you follow after me, you'll be my friend. Now, that's a very special relationship. In Hebrews, the Hebrew writer even takes it maybe one step further. And listen to what it says. This is chapter 2 of Hebrews. For God, for whom and through whom everything was made, chose to bring many children into glory. And it was only right that he should make Jesus, through his suffering, a perfect leader fit to bring those into salvation. So now Jesus and the ones he makes holy have the same Father. In the NIV it says, of the same family. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call them his brothers and sisters. For he said to God, I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you among the assembly of people. What is he saying? He's saying not only can you be a part of this family, not only can you be a friend to Jesus, but he's saying you can be a brother or sister to Jesus. He's not ashamed to raise us to the same level as being a brother or sister to him. That's what he's saying. We're not talking about just being part of the extended family. Jesus offers you to be part of his inner family, to be a brother or sister to him. And I like to end very much with one of the verses Bill read earlier. Look over, we're first in 1 John, and then we're going to take a look at John. It says, what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We're part of, when you're part of the family of God, you're a child of God. And of all the great blessings that we have this weekend, I can't think of anything that even comes close to the idea that you can be part of the family of God, that you can be called a child of God. And that's what's open to every one of us. If you look over to John, but to all those who did not receive him, who believed in his name, all those who did receive him, believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who are born not of blood or the will of a father, but of the will of God. You have been given the opportunity to be part of the family of God, to be a friend of Jesus, to be a brother or sister to him, and to have God as your very Father, to be part of the family of God. This weekend, I think we do think about families, and hopefully you can think of the greatest blessing that any of us can be given, to be part of the true family of God. This morning, if you haven't been part of that family, there'd never be a better time to really become part. And notice, the only requirement is to be obedient to your Lord and Savior. Do the will of your Father. Do the will of Jesus. To become a follower of him, and you can become part of his family. You can be a friend of Jesus. And of all the things this weekend, think of the great blessings we have in Christ. It took him dying on the cross to break that barrier down that separated us from God so that we could be part of the family of God. If you have need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.